You will be thrilled to know that I'm not going to sing this morning. Sorry, Joe, that's no reflection on you, but something happened last Sunday. That's only because Alison's not here, by the way. Nor am I going to go to a chair and sit down. I've done all sorts of strange things last week. Janet said to me, "What on earth came over you?" I said, "Don't worry about it, I didn't have my porridge." Let me recommend to you, Joe, the coffee afterwards. It's really good, okay? I just thought I'd mention that because John hadn't mentioned coffee after morning service. There's coffee after morning service. But let me recommend that. It's lovely to be with you again. It really is nice to be with you. I've been in contact this week with Pastor Chris, who's up to all sorts of mischief, but I won't tell you what it is. But he is well. And I should be in contact, actually, if all works out, sometime today with Pastor Chris as well. Let's pray. So we still our hearts. Remember, your God. We're your people. We come to worship. Bless us, we pray. Amen. Let's pause. Let's quieten. God is here. Jesus Christ, his Son, is with us. The Holy Spirit is here. Triune God, we worship. God, our Father, who made us. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who died for us. Holy Spirit, who fills us and enables us. We worship and praise you. We come to you, God, three in one, mystery that we'll never fully understand, but we worship and praise and glorify your name. Cleanse us from sin, we pray. Father God, thank you that you love us and accept us. Thank you, Jesus, that you died and have provided the way to God the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come to us and point out where we're in error or where we've gone wrong. We ask you, God our Father, that you'd bless us as we come. We pray for you to speak to all of us, preacher included. And we pray, God our Father, that at the end, when we leave, we might say, we've met God today. May that be our aim and ambition. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's what I'm reading. Before I became a minister, I used to do some human resources, personnel as you used to call it. And one of the things I sometimes had to do was to draw up a job description. They're quite interesting things to draw up, not only because of their width, but more probably because of their narrowness, depending on the job that you were, the sort of person. So I'm going to read to you a job description this morning. So job description of what Paul would say a pastor is. Here's the job description. By the way, we have drawn up one, sort of, when we sent out the church profile. Here's Paul's job description of a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Thank God for this word. Let's pray together. We live in this world in turmoil. We see or hear of strong right-wing political views. Thousands yesterday in London. Policemen assaulted in all sorts of ways. And yet, on the other side, we also have strong left-wing views too. Father God, we live in this world of turmoil, where East is fighting West, Right is fighting Left, and we pray for an intermediary, Jesus, to come into the situation of our world. We pray for our own country, and we have strong factions. We pray, Father God, for our King, that he might rule with equity and fairness. We pray for our government, and sometimes we feel as individuals that we don't agree with us, nobody listens to us. Sometimes we even feel, well, what's the point of voting? But we want to pray for our government, our Prime Minister, our Ministers of State, our Members of Parliament. We pray you guide these men and women in the task of passing laws that there might be fairness for all the people. Father God, we pray for our local town councillors too, that they might be governed fairly. We pray for the thoughts of combining councils together to save money, that that might be guided correctly. We pray for ourselves. We moan and groan and criticise sometimes our politicians locally and nationally, but we are citizens of this country, and help us, Lord, not just to moan and groan, but to take action, to send an email, to write the letter, to participate when we can participate. Bless our nation, we pray. May it be a nation of righteousness and goodness and fairness to all. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Thy King of heaven, heaven's bright sun, O gladly its joys after victory is won. Let out of my own heart whatever befalls, be thou my vision, O ruler of all. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the praise of all our hearts be accepted in your sight, O God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. What kind of pastor do we need? Notice the question, by the way. What kind of pastor do we need? No, we want. What do we need? And I think 1 Timothy 3 gives us some indications of that one. I fear that I'm going to make mistakes as I preach this, because I'm going to say the word he quite often. And I fear that some people will think, oh, Robert's totally against lady ministers, but he's not. Okay, I'm not. In actual fact, before I left Scotland, at the General Assembly of the Baptist Union, I proposed that they should have lady ministers. The first time it didn't reach the required majority, but they are now, I'm glad to say, lady ministers in Scotland. So that's a controversy all over, or is it all over? But I might revert into the word he. A trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, nice word there, overseer, presbyter, elder, in Baptist tradition, the pastor of a church is an elder, a teaching elder, actually. But sadly, Baptist tradition has gone out the window because we only usually have one in a Baptist church, a teaching elder. And some Baptist churches, I'm glad to see, conform to Scripture, and they have more than one teaching elder. And they regard the pastor, to use a good old-fashioned Baptist terms, as the first amongst equals. Paul is designing and looking at what a pastor should be. Look, listen to Paul. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a good thing to have the desire, or for someone to have the desire in their lives of wanting to be a pastor. And notice the word, pastor. Pastor is not a title of an office. And we often use it that way, especially as I ministered in a Jamaican church in Brixton. I got the title pastor. Actually, in fact, there's a bit of controversy at the beginning of my ministry there about what they should call me. I just wanted to be known as Robert, but the deacons decided that I should be Pastor Robert. But really, pastor is a description of a gift, not a title for a person. And you look at the Bible for that matter. But it's good that a person has this desire in their life to be a minister of the gospel, to be a teaching elder of the church, to be the minister of the church. That's good. It's a noble task. It's a good thing to have that desire. 6-year-old was when it started with me. And 24 years later, I was ordained into the Baptist. I was not ordained into the Baptist ministry. That will shock you. I was ordained into the ministry of the Christian church. That's an interesting one, isn't it? But it's a good thing to have that desire in your heart and in your life, that overwhelming conviction, that call of God to be a pastor, to be a minister of the church, to preach and teach God's word. It's a good thing. It must be a gift that God has given. Pastors and ministers are gifts to the church. So God's going to gift you a gift. Receive that gift with great gratitude and give the pastor, when he or she comes, all the support it needs. Here is the qualifications of a pastor. Above reproach. Actually, the word is blameless there. So I want to tell you something. I've been around pastors for over more years than I want to remember, and I've never found a perfect one yet. And that includes the one you're seeing this morning, by the way. I've never found a perfect pastor yet. Some of them are quite good at football, because I played football with some of them. But I've never found a perfect pastor, nor have I ever heard of a pastor who claimed to be perfect. So you're not looking for a man or a woman who is perfect. And if you are, we could well be here in 100 years' time. We could still be in this situation in 100 years' time. No obvious inconsistency that would keep people from following his pastoral leadership. No obvious inconsistency that would make people not trust in the pastor. There's things I know about people that my wife doesn't know. There'll be graves I will take to the crematorium, stories I will take to the crematorium with me, because people have confided in those stories. Above reproach, blameless. And then Paul says that he should be the husband, and that he is using the male tense, by the way, so it's not just Robert. He must be the husband of one wife. Does he have to be married then? Is it a rule that a pastor must be married? Well, I know of one pastor, actually, a pastor who succeeded me in Brixton when I retired, who's an unmarried man. And when we were in Fife, there was another pastor we knew who was an unmarried man. The husband, if he's going to be married, he should be the husband of but one wife. Of course, that brings into interesting thinking about, should a pastor be divorced? And you've had that experience in your own church, as whether a pastor should be a divorced person. But he must be the husband of one wife. Not just that he must be married, I don't think that. Paul must be a pastor, and pastors must be married to one person. I think it might exclude, and this is where I'm going to be slightly controversial, is that a pastor should not be remarried if he's divorced. That's a bit of a controversial question, but I put that out, and I think that's, I really do admire that Chris didn't ever go down that road. But he must be the husband of but one wife. He must be faithful to his wife. I think that brings up an interesting question. What is the role of a pastor's wife in the church? My wife and I discussed this when we were engaged to be married, as what she saw her role was in my ministry. She told me her biggest role was to look after and care for me. And I think you'd all agree with that statement. I don't think we've even started, by the way, in Baptist churches to look at what is the role of a husband whose wife is a pastor. I don't even think that's come into our thinking as Baptist churches yet, by the way. Maybe it's something we should think about. What's the role of a husband who's married to a pastor? The mother saw that her main role in life would be to look after, care for me, and to be the ear that sometimes I needed to talk to. And I very much appreciate that for that. The role of the wife must be determined by the wife, not by the church. When we were going to our first ministry in Fife, in Rosyth, we arrived. We'd been married, 5 months, 4 months, about that? We've been married, and the church had made a massive assumption about my wife. They made the massive assumption that she'd be the president of the women's meeting. And it came as a big shock when she said no, because Janet didn't see that as her role in life. She didn't see that as her role. So she said no. She said she didn't want to feel as if she wanted to lead meetings and speak at meetings and etc., etc. So she didn't become the president of the women's meeting. The women's meeting continued very well without a president for quite a while. And then eventually they put it on a rotation system, which was my wife's idea, by the way. They put it on a rotational system. The role of the minister's wife is, in my view, determined by the gifts that God has given to that woman or man, not determined by the church. Am I being very controversial? No, and I hope I'm being sensible. Because you've no idea what problems can cause with some little these issues. The minister must be self-controlled. That's what Paul says here. Self-controlled. He must be a self-controlled person. You could say, actually, it'd be more accurate in the Greek to say, he must be respectable. Not given to weigh out things. He should be a respectable person, or he should be a respectable person. He should be respectable so that it's easy for others to respect the minister. Paul also says that they should be given to hospitality. This is another issue that sometimes comes up in churches. And I think it depends on the minister and sometimes on the personality of the minister. When my wife and I got married, we made a decision that we would have what we call, and still have what we call, an open house. So if people wanted to come to see me at home, they came to see me at home if they wished. They could knock my door and they can come in and see me often without appointments. I had an office in the church, but I didn't work in church. I worked at home in an office upstairs in my manse. But not every minister could do that. Some ministers have got small, young children. And sometimes it would be inappropriate for a minister to be as open manse as we were. Some ministers nowadays have taken in elderly parents. And sometimes that would be inappropriate to have open mouths. But yet that gift is still there. Not a hermit. No. The pastor must be a hospitable person, open. Must have that love and care for people. Able to teach. Now, you'd have thought, that's an obvious one. Pastor must be able to teach. Some pastors are great teachers. Very thought-provoking teachers. Other pastors, not so, because we're all different, you see. We're totally and completely different, but you must be able to teach. It's interesting that when you go on 1 Timothy 3 and Paul gives the description of deacons, that the one difference between the description of a pastor and the description of a deacon is this one, the able to teach one. That's one difference between the characteristics of a pastor and the characteristics of a deacon. They must be able to teach, must know God's word. That's obvious, isn't it? Be able to help people to understand God's word so that they can grow in the knowledge and grace of God. It does bring in the subject of, should a pastor be theologically trained? Now, I'm theologically trained. I had 4 years of theological training. I had 3 years in Northern Ireland. And I had a year back home in Scotland just to make sure that I hadn't picked up any funny ideas when I was over there. It wasn't quite that way, by the way. But yes, I think there should be, but I must totally agree with the Baptist Union, and not in the first time in my life do I totally agree with the Baptist Union. I think there might be a necessity for that to be theologically trained, but sometimes the Baptist Union won't recognise that training. because it's not done in a Baptist college, and I think that's very narrow-minded, by the way. Very narrow-minded. And that was the case of Brother Chris when he was trained. He was not trained in a Baptist theological college. So we have what we call in the Baptist Union accredited ministers who have done all the studies and work that needed to be done, and they're taken to the assembly, and you go up to the assembly and they give you this little certificate, which I found recently. I thought I'd lost it, you know. But I just found recently my little certificate certifying that I am a Baptist minister. I found that recently. And we have non-accredited ministers. But non-accredited ministers can go through accreditation with Baptist Union if they wish to. But as I say to you, that's one of the areas that sometimes Baptist Union and I disagree with. Not a lover of money. Oh, here we come to money. I want to point out something very gently to you. A minister is not salaried. Did you know that? He does not have a salary. If a minister had a salary, all the things that pertain to law regarding employment law would all be forced onto churches. Now, through my 45 years since I was ordained as a minister, it has changed tremendously a lot. And the ministers are no longer vulnerable, and it is quite often difficult now, even in Baptist churches, although they don't know it, to dismiss a minister. But they are not a salaried post, they are stipendiary. There's a good old word. A given amount of money that they should live on. I'd be a big advocate of the Baptist Union minimum stipend, and I think that's right. Not a lover of money, and I know ministers who are totally different. I know of an African minister in London who told the church that he wanted a new car and he had to provide it. They bought him a Mercedes, by the way. You'll be glad to hear that I do not want a Mercedes. I don't think I'd even have the guts to drive it, never mind want it. But there was a minister in London who insisted on that. And there was another, the same guy had problems because he opened a bookstall and made extra money through selling books that he never declared through tax. Not a lover of money, not obsessed with money. That's what a pastor should not be. It does not say that a pastor can't be wealthy. It doesn't say that. But not a lover of money. That's what Paul says. And then we come to his household, his children. I really feel sorry for children of the man's, and I have a child who's now grown up. People think and don't think of ministers' children. We got this occasionally. She should be better behaved than that. She's the minister's daughter. She's just a girl. An ordinary girl. Or an ordinary boy. Managing his own children. It makes sense to a big degree that the minister should be able to look after his children, care for his children. I think the church's responsibility to man's children. If you ever meet her daughter, and I hope one day you will meet her daughter, she'll start talking to you about her aunties. And they weren't related aunties. They were people in the church whom her daughter regarded as aunties. Auntie Florrie in Scotland. Nana Corrine in Brixton. And there's something about that that appeals to me, that my daughter had outside of her own family and out of her own family circles. She didn't see many of her real aunties, because guess what? We were in London, and a lot of her aunties and uncles were up north. She had all these aunties that she had. Nothing is a rule, a very real rule, that when a minister comes for children and gets to know you, that babysitting is needing done, because there were times when we needed babysitters so that we could do things together as a couple. Managing his own child household well. I think we should have good expectations, not unhealthy expectations of a pastor's wife or a pastor's husband or a pastor's children. Sometimes ministers' children go completely off the rails. And sometimes I can't blame them because I hear people saying and talking badly about their father who's a pastor in front of the children and denigrating their father or their mother who's a minister in front of the children. So no wonder sometimes pastors' children go from one extreme to another extreme. I had a colleague in Scotland who, before he came to conduct worship on a Sunday morning, roughly about 2 o'clock every morning, he got out of bed, went to get his son, who, because of drink, was in no condition to come home. And that was a regular feature of my friend's life, that he did that. And I often wonder what caused that. The pastor shouldn't be a recent convert. But I think that's almost self-explanatory. We want a pastor established and firm in the faith, so that leadership wouldn't be a burdensome for them. It wouldn't cause them to become arrogant in any way. Oh, I've been saved for 2 years already, I'm a pastor, isn't I great? I don't think that's a good attitude, by the way. I don't think that's a good attitude. Not a recent convert to Christ, but someone who's firm and knows the faith, knows the word, and I would say knows the world. I was talking to David Main not so long ago, and I said to David Main, who's the leader of the Eastern Baptist Association, in case you don't know who I'm talking about, I said to him, you know, I would make it mandatory that every pastor would have a dog. Now you're saying, why are you saying that, Robert? But David Main actually agreed with me. I said, well, first of all, it'd be good for the pastor because every day he has to go walking and get some exercise. So that's the first thing, it'd be good for pastor, wouldn't it? And secondly, and my wife will tell you, I meet folk, my dog, and my wife will say to them, who's that? And I'll say to her, that's Molly's mum, Molly being the dog, of course. They meet people completely outside of the church, which I think is good for a pastor. And I think a minister should have a dog because of a third reason. It reminds the minister that there's a big bad world outside of the church. So I don't suggest you buy your new pastor a dog, but I do suggest that you maybe encourage it that way. And of course, Janet will tell you that her biggest competition in life, guess what? My dog. Yeah, that's my bad dog. But not a recent convert. The pastor should be well thought of. I find this one an interesting one. Well thought of by outsiders. He must have, to quote Paul, a good reputation with outsiders so that he won't fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. People outside the church should think well of your pastor. And can I suggest to you, your pastor wouldn't be thought well of if you're criticising them to people outside of the church? How can you invite someone to come to morning worship or whatever's happening in church when you've already told this person, oh, I don't like him at all, you know. I don't like his attitude. I don't like the way he does things. And you're criticised. How can you possibly expect that person to come to morning worship if that's your view of your minister? And you've said it to people outside the church. Nonsense in my view, absolutely nonsense. He must be well thought of by outsiders, known for his integrity and character. not hypocritical, but being honest, but that they're not perfect. Make it easy for people to connect with the Lord through the church. A description of a pastor, not a perfect one, not a full one. Peter goes a little bit further, actually. Listen to Peter. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, a one who will share the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. That's a lovely phraseology that's under your care. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you. That's Peter's description. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's not easy being a minister. Not easy being a pastor of a church. Let me tell you, it's got all sorts of problems and difficulties and stresses that come with the post. And God is able. And we've proved Him able at times in our lives, and we thank God for that. But this is a description of a pastor, not a full and complete one. But I remember years ago, when I was in Scotland, there was a church that was vacant, just like you are, in interregnum, looking for a minister. And at a national meeting, the General Secretary of the Baptist Union of Scotland was asked a question. Why is it that on average, and at that time on average it was, that it took 3 years for a church to be settled to a pastor? And I've never forgotten the General Secretary's answer to the question, why was it on average 3 years to find a minister? The first year that the church is vacant, they decide, or think that they want, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But guess what? He's dead. So then it comes to the end of year two, and there's a church that's looking for a minister, and they decide, okay, we can't get Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We'll take the next best thing. The Reverend Dr. Billy Graham. At that time, he was living. But he's so busy and travelling everywhere that he couldn't come to this church and think about being the pastor. So year two has now finished. And then it comes to the end of year three. And this church is still scraping around looking for their pastor. And Andrew McCrae, who was then the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, says that then becomes the danger period. They take the first person that comes along. They take the first person that comes along. And that's the danger period. We're looking for a man, not perfect, not perfect, preacher of the word, who knows the word. He'll control the shepherds of the flock. He'll be the shepherd of the flock. Who will gain respect, love, and support. A pastor called by God. I think that's the most important thing of all. When I was leaving my first London church, and I loved Streatham Vale Baptist Church, and Janet will tell you that, I just loved the church. I loved serving. It was such a tremendous privilege to be the pastor. And God called me away. Well, the call started, and it took me 18 months to really obey God's call and go to Brixton, much bigger church, and go to Brixton. But yet God called us. And I remember I came in one day to Janet, and I said to Janet, I think God's calling us to Brixton. And I was hoping she was going to say something nice like, no way. But she said, I wouldn't be surprised. We're looking for a person who's called of God and who could say to you, I believe Holland and Sea Baptist Church is where God wants me to be. That's the person you want. We pray. And we pray for that person, God our Father, right now, whoever he or she might be and whatever they might be, that you might have that restlessness of spirit, that restlessness of heart, that they might hear even soon this month. We know the profile's gone to the Baptist Union. And we pray that person might respond because they believe here is where God wants me to be. In the name of Christ, amen. And we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of this church. We praise you that through members and deacons, the Church of Jesus Christ is serving this community, and bless all who seek to do that. Be with us this week, Lord. We don't know what we face, but we thank you we don't face it alone, that you come with us, you will guide us and direct us and protect us. May we know your presence in our homes, in the shops, or wherever else we may go, and may we share that presence with others. Here we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.